Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
We're continuing our series, Understanding the Church. This is episode 4, Beware of the Leaven, the Priesthood. Our reading is from Matthew 16, verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Christ most often spoke of spiritual things in the likeness to the natural, so his disciples often misunderstood him. At the mention of the word leaven, their minds immediately thought of bread, which they did not bring with them. We believers must keep this in mind, that Jesus teaches from divine wisdom, opening our understanding to the spirit of revelation in his words. Of this Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus plainly highlighted this fact when speaking to the Samaritan woman he met at the drawing water at Jacob's well. Perceiving Jesus to be a prophet, she asked him, where was the best place to worship God? Locally, at Mount Gerizim, where her fathers worshiped, or at Jerusalem? These both were places of religious worship, meaning the worshipers simply, obediently followed a system of commandments, rituals, holy days, and sacrifices. To this Jesus plainly said in John 4:21 and following, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." These were most powerful and enlightening words Jesus spoke to this simple Samaritan woman. I am quite sure she could not understand their true significance, but they were said and well documented for our understanding today. As it is written in Luke 24, verse 45, "He," meaning Jesus, "opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." So now we humbly pray the Spirit of Christ to continue his work in us and open our understanding to the spiritual reality of the Word of God. Oh, that we might become discerning believers, not as little children who could only feed on the milk of the Word, but as mature adults, feeding on the meat of the Word that comes by revelation and opening our understanding. As example, in Revelation 21:2, John writes of seeing the, quote, "New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." Like the disciples of Christ, when hearing the word leaven, their minds immediately thought of bread. Many today, when they hear the word Jerusalem, immediately think of a city with buildings, streets of gold and a magnificent temple. And in doing so, they are merely feeding on the milk of the word, perceiving a natural, glorious city. Whereas, in all spiritual reality, the city is but a type of something more spiritual, like the time when Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like a treasure hidden in the field, or as a pearl of great price. The treasure and the pearl were but a type or an example of an invisible kingdom. In Revelation 21, John is merely speaking of the church, who has now become the bride of Christ. And he is saying that just as the city was linked to God by a holy bond, the bride is now linked with an eternal holy bond to Christ and is now being adorned for her husband. This is made clear in Revelation 21:10, where the angel said to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So too now, when Jesus said to take heed, be watchful of the leaven, his words must be taken most soberly, for they imply a spiritual caution, even a danger if it goes unheeded. Leaven is a yeast that when mixed in with bread, it secretly and silently infiltrates the whole mass of bread dough. It inflates the dough, adding not only a measure of flavor and lots of air bubbles. So this warning was concerning the doctrines of the Pharisees instilled subtly, pervading the mind like leaven, and we might become religious like them, bound to commandments of God and of men, to rituals, sacrifices, and the rest of the law. To let this command go unheeded is to invite corruption into the souls of men and ultimately into his church. In opposition, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So our clear, distinct direction is to pursue life in Christ rather than an outward religious practice. Life is something living. You're doing something. The doctrines of the Pharisees taught were justification by the works of the law. They taught the tradition of the elders, the free will of man, and commandments of men actually added to the law. The doctrines of the Sadducees were that there was no resurrection of the dead, no angels, no spirits. Jesus brought an altogether different gospel of spiritual life and thus cautioned his disciples to watch out, be on guard, lest they be infected by these religiously false teachings that have no part in the kingdom of God. The doctrine of life in Christ Jesus is at odds with all the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The first is spiritual, the latter is carnal or fleshly. The first emphasizes regeneration into a new life. The latter emphasizes good works and obedience to commandments. The first promises the resurrection. The latter makes no such guarantees. The following Bible passages make these assumptions of life in Christ, versus the works of the law. Very evident. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And in Galatians 2:19, For I thought I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul spent about 2 years in Galatia teaching them this vital truth, which is the fabric of the very foundational doctrine of the New Testament church. But then, perhaps only a year or two later, he felt it necessary to write them again, writing the following in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The leaven of the Pharisees had infiltrated the Galatian church as they started to embrace the beliefs and the practices of the Old Testament law. It seems that there is a tendency in man to drift from the spiritual into the natural, from the pursuit of life in Christ Jesus to the pursuit of obedience to commandments and rituals, to drift from the freedom of the Spirit to the bondage of religion. You see, religion is a no-brainer, so to speak, something that involves little mental effort, or most importantly, it does not require the work of faith to believe in and pursue the spiritual, the invisible, the intangible realities of God. In the practice of religion, we become as chickens confined to a chicken coop, pecking about on the ground for some nourishment with little effort. Whereas the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us as eagles, allowing us to spread our wings and to soar upward with an inward strength to the call of God. There is an enormous and significant distinction between the two. And now, for the big question, has the leaven of the Pharisees infiltrated today's church? And if so, in what ways, and what are its effects? The answer is yes, infectiously, profoundly, and overwhelmingly. Following, I wish to parcel out a few major examples and encouragements for the rectification, beginning with the most blatant and damaging to the church, the Old Testament priesthood. The church and the priesthood, according to the rabbinic sources, it's not biblical now, prior to Aaron and his sons, the priestly role was filled by the firstborn of each household. Abraham was said to pass the right of priesthood to his son, Isaac, who in turn passed it on to his son, Jacob. These offered sacrifices on behalf of the household. Now, this was extended and perhaps even expanded when God, in coming into a covenant with the people of Israel, promised in Exodus 19 and verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. To these are the words you are to speak to the children of Israel." In this covenant, the people of Israel was promised to be a kingdom of priests to God if, and only if, Exodus 19:5-6, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, however, the subsequent actions of this people put this covenant in question. For example, when the people saw God's appearance on the mountain, accompanied by thunder, lightning, smoke, with the sound of the ram's horn, they trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses in Exodus 19:19, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen." They said to Moses, "But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." They were putting into place a man as mediator between them and God. Does this sound familiar? And then again, when Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments from God, that the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 32:7, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." And so, instead of Israel becoming to God a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God said to Moses in Exodus 28:1, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Thus Aaron and his sons and the entire tribe of the Levites were set apart for service to God on behalf of the people. The Levites had no other inheritance in the Promised Land because God was to be their inheritance. As such, they did not go to war, and they were supported by the people. This appointment came out of God's permissive will for Israel due to the disobedience of a stiff-necked people. But his more perfect will was for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, each having a personal relationship with God. The appointment of a kingdom of priests was subsequently fulfilled under the new covenant in Christ. When John the Baptist, a Levite, baptized Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus, whereby God anointed him for his messianic ministry. Part of that ministry was the priesthood, as it is written in Hebrews 5:10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the first person to be given the title priest in the Bible. His priesthood is considered to have existed before the Levitical priesthood, and therefore to have been superior to it. It is most important to read now Hebrews 7:11-17, for it helps to lay the basis for the termination of the old covenant and law and its priesthood, and the new spiritual priesthood with Christ as its high priest. Beginning in verse 11, "Therefore, if perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law and a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." It is further important to note that this new priesthood in Christ is spiritual. It is not a physical priesthood, like the Levites, who were selected to act as a mediator of the people, interceding for the people, offering sacrifices, instructing about the law, and standing guard in God's house. Therefore, in the religious nature of the Old Covenant, Israel was divided into two classes of people, the priests and the congregation. This two-class system never existed before. Therefore, under the Old Covenant, there was the holy priesthood of the Levites on the one side, and the congregation, or the lay people, on the other side. Do you see how this is replicated in today's church, with the clergy, priests, reverends, ministers, and so on the one side, and the lay people, the congregation, on the other side? Once again, this was not the original will of God, and is not only unnecessary in the church, it is contrary to the will of God for its life and function. It is man who is insisting upon it. Our Lord is resisting it. Priesthood is explained in the New Covenant by Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again in Revelation, where it is written, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. There is no ambiguity here, no separate classes of people in the church, no clergy congregation, but a holy body of priests to our God. The scriptures clearly use the plural pronoun you and us. We must begin to see this fact clearly, knowing it will cut across the grain of most established churches in the world today. Churches today have dug their heels in, resisting any kind of change, especially when it means that those who are presently in power and authority will be affected the most. This is a most difficult and delicate situation. How can a church function without the mediating clergy to lead, nourish, and guide the people? To answer this, we have to look through a different window, not a natural window where we see the physical church, its buildings, its government, its organization, its leadership, its offices, which are comprised of the clergy, and its rituals, and the congregation, and so on. Rather, we must look through a spiritual window, where the mental picture of a Christian organization and structure is de-emphasized, and that a living organism becomes the sole focus. I once saw a very large field of sunflowers. It was amazing to see it. Once the seed was planted and moisture and warmth entered into each individual seed, they became a living, growing, maturing, and each bearing the fruit of 1,000 to 2,000 seeds in its flower, because they were alive. And all the flowers, hundreds of thousands of them, faced in the exact same direction toward the sun, as if focused only on the sole source of sustaining life. There is one head, and that is Jesus Christ, one source of sustaining life, one who is not separate from the church, but is the sole head, sharing into each member his own life and work. As it is written in Ephesians 1:22 and on, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The headship of the church is singular, belonging to Christ alone, not a pope, a prophet, bishop, pastor, reverend, minister, or whatever. When it is written that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the leading idea is firstly of the individuality of each member, and then secondarily of their union together in one body, bound together by one source of life and one head. The head and not the foot, just as much as the eye and the hand, all simply look upon as members of the same body. It is the signal of the head, the brain, that the foot moves, the eye sees, the heart beats, the lungs breathe, and the hand grips. Independent members function together as a whole under one head. Also, the individual is also noted in 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. In 1 John 2:26 and 27, these things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Let us pause for a moment and allow the Spirit to unlock these awesomely powerful passages of Scripture. Being born again of the Spirit of Christ means that his influence is actually within your heart and your life. And this is because his seed is in you and he permanently abides with you and will be your guide through calm as well as rough waters, through simple understanding to the revealing the mysteries of God, and to the discerning of truth from dangerous error. John wrote this encouragement because he was convinced of the fact that these members of the church have been anointed unto God as kings and priests. John wrote these things to teach the truth of God. Therefore, to say that you do not need that anyone teach you means that once having received the truths, we are capable of navigating our own course in life, having the fundamental source of life, of light, abiding in us. Our security, our growth and maturity must come out from our individual fellowship with Christ, as well as from our fellowship with one another. It is as John introduced in his letter in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. So do you see the overwhelming reality that each and every believer is independently anointed with the Spirit of Christ and is grafted into Christ for the sustaining of his life by our fellowship with him? We are also bonded together with one another as members in the body of Christ, relying upon one another by our fellowship with each other. How then must the church function? So then the question might now be asked, how then must the church function if not by mediators and principals like popes and bishops and pastors and so on, but by individual members, each looking independently into Christ, who is our bond to one another? Now, I will address this question more fully next time.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.